My name is Aaron Texter. I'm the worship director here at Victory Church. If you didn't know, that's who I am. And I'd like to say welcome to everybody for our guests, for our visitors. If there's anybody here that hadn't been here, I think I've seen everybody here before. Hi, welcome. Sorry to call you out. Glad everybody is here. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but a lot of people will check us out online before they actually come to the church. So as weird as this part is, I would like to say welcome to the people that listen to us online. And we look forward to seeing them. So that being said, I love babies. Babies are awesome. No, not at all. If it were my way, the kids would be in here. Kids need to see us worship. We do it every once in a while. We join services and whatnot. But I believe that kids are taught by what we do, and the best place for them to be is hearing God's word, regardless of whether it's here or there or wherever. So, not at all. They are welcome to be here. Actually, I want to tell you a story about my childhood. One of many stories of me doing stupid things. So when I was a kid, I had a friend by the name of Michael Ray Lewis. It's not the Michael Ray that's from Eustis. It's a different guy. I had to clarify. So his family and my family, they grew up, my dad and his dad, they grew up in Dice, Arkansas together, and they'd known each other their whole lives. They were in the music business together, and we would get together every once in a while. Michael was mischievous, for lack of a better way to put it, and him and I always managed to get into some kind of trouble. It was fun, but it was definitely trouble any way you wanted to look at. So this one time they came to visit. We went to go visit another farm and just look around some of the stuff that my dad had been doing on that farm, and just to hang out and spend some time together, right? And so Michael and I, back in those days, it was all right to let your kids run around and do things on their own, and so we were off near a barn, and we were sitting on top of. It had to be a 6-foot-tall cattle gate, right? You've seen those big metal gates that they have on the farm and keep cows in place, right? We were sitting on top of the gate, and the mom cow and the calf were in the pen. Now, I don't know why they were there or whatnot, but they were off by themselves either way. And the mom cow kept looking directly at me and motioning her head in an upward fashion like that. She kept looking at me over and over. And every time she'd do it, I'd do it right. I didn't know what she was doing. I had no clue. Like, I grew up on a chicken farm, not a cattle farm. So, and she'd do it. I'd do it right back. I think Michael had an idea of what she was doing. And he says, well, I bet you won't jump off the fence and get in there. And I was probably, I don't know, 11, 12, 13 years old. Right about the time that testosterone starts to kick in, right? And I could not be made a sissy. Right, so I said, "All right, okay." So I jumped down into this pen with this mama cow, and before my feet hit the ground, she had made it halfway between where she was and where I was. It was so fast, it was so quick. Now, before she had a chance to get to me, I jumped backwards. Now, granted, I'm not very tall now. I wasn't tall then either. You can only imagine. I was probably 4 foot tall or so, and I jumped clear over this cattle gate backwards. I swear to you to this day that I didn't touch it. I didn't put a hand on it. I didn't climb on it. I jumped backwards completely over it. And before I'd hit the ground on the other side, the mama cow was right here on the other side of the gate, just inches away staring at me. Now, this is not the type of fear that we've been talking about recently, right? We've been talking about worry. We've been talking about stress. We've been talking about anxiety and things like that. There's certain kinds of fear that I believe that God gives us on purpose, right? That's there for a good reason. They can warn us of things that are coming, let us know we shouldn't be in certain places, right? Like I don't want to call it intuition, right? But there's just a little something. The hair stands up on the back of your neck, and you go, I ought to not be here. I ought to not be doing this thing, or this is going to get me in trouble, and we walk away, right? That's the good kind of fear. So we've been talking about fear in a different light. Now, let me read you some statistics on fear and anxiety. Anxiety, let's start with that. Depression affects 20 to 25% of Americans ages 18 plus in a given year. That's a whole lot of people. Depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide. And anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S., affecting 40 million adults in the United States, age 18 and older, or 18.1% of the population every year. Some of the stuff that I found, fear, anxiety, worry, it can lead to irritable bowel syndrome, IBS. There's enough reason to not fear right there, right? Eating disorders, stress, surprise, right? Headaches, chronic pain, fibromyalgia, stress disorders, adult ADHD. That might explain some of the reason why some of us can't pay attention, right? Let's see. Body dysmorphic disorder. If you don't know what that is, that's where a person looks in the mirror and sees something that is different than reality, right? It's the skinny girl that looks in the mirror and it doesn't matter how much she's lost, she always sees herself as bigger. It's the person who looks in the mirror and sees somebody that's ugly, right? And they're not at all, right? There's a distortion between what is in the mirror and reality. That's what body dysmorphic disorder is. Bipolar disorder. Right, you get highs and lows real quick. You can jump between one or the other, and substance abuse. Right, like people self-medicate all the time. We live in a medicated culture where the doctor would much rather give you a pill than he would tell you, "Hey, fix your debt," right? Or "Hey, go apologize to the person," or what? As opposed to actually addressing the thing that's giving you a problem, they'd much rather write you a prescription and get a paycheck off of it. So, I'm not beating up the medical field. That's just the way that the pill industry is. Whether your doctor signs up for it or not, if they prescribe you aspirin might be the wrong company to use, but Prozac, let's say Prozac, right? We're talking about stress and whatnot. If they prescribe you Prozac, the Prozac people will literally write them a check as a commission. So the higher the commission is on it, that's why we get the pill pushers and things like that. That's a whole nother topic. But that's part of what's led to the problem with us as being a pill-consuming nation, right? We want this quick, easy fix as opposed to actually addressing the problem. So let's talk about worst-case scenario with fear, worry, and anxiety. Suicide. Let's be real for a couple of minutes about this, right? It happens to believers and non-believers both. Let's look at some statistics on this. Suicide takes the lives of nearly 45,000 Americans every year. The national suicide rate in 2017 was 14 per 100,000. Every day, approximately 123 Americans die by suicide. The highest suicide rate in the U.S. are among whites, American Indians, and Alaskan Natives. For males, white males accounted for 69.67% of suicide deaths in 2017. The rate of suicide is highest in middle-aged white men in particular. Suicide among males is four times higher than among females. And male deaths represent 79% of all U.S. suicides. The statistics, they break things down as far as race and ethnicity are concerned and financial bracket and whatnot. So I don't think that we're focusing on white folks. That's just the statistics that they give for the highest numbers. So for females, females are more likely than males to have suicidal thoughts. Females experience depression at roughly two times the rate of men. And females attempt suicide three times as often as males. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. for all ages. It ranks as the second leading cause of death for 15 to 34-year-olds. Dear God, help us. An estimated 250,000 people each year become suicide survivors. That's one attempt every 27 seconds. Average of one person every 11.1 minutes killed themselves. I think this is for 2017. That's one male every 14.3 minutes, one female every 50.6 minutes. And nearly 800,000 people die by suicide in the world each year, which is roughly one death every 40 seconds. Our people are sick. Just to be clear, this message is not about suicide. In any way, that's the worst case scenario for fear, for worry, for anxiety, right? There's a loss of trust. There's a loss of hope. For believers, it's a loss of trust in God, which is a scary thing to think about, right? We've lost faith that God is going to provide for us, that he's going to take care of us. I don't want to even talk about whether it's a heaven or hell issue right now. right? Regardless of which side of that fence that you fall on, I want to ask you, I want you to make sure of two things. That one, that you've based your opinion on it in the Bible. And two, that you handle the other side of that argument with grace and kindness and mercy. You see what I'm saying? So regardless of how you feel about it, it needs to be Bible-based. And the other folks that feel differently about it need to be treated with the same grace, kindness, and mercy that God shows us all the time. Let me relate this to you. So for me, one of the... I didn't tell you I was going to talk about this, by the way. So one of the scariest times of my life was whenever Charlotte was being born. We had gotten home from the women's retreat. We, Kendra and me and Hope had sang that night, and Christy and I decided to go get something to eat. We get back to the house, and Christy says, "My water's broke," and she looks, and it's blood. It is a lot of blood. So I read Ezekiel 16:6. It's a verse that stops bleeding, just to throw that out there. I've watched it happen in my life, in my baby's life. I've watched it happen over and over again. We jump in the car. That little red car gets up and moves, folks. I'm telling you right now, it went faster than I thought I could take it, and there wasn't a cop on the road at that time. So we get to the hospital. Everything's okay. It happens again. Again, massive, massive amounts of blood. We're not talking about an arm cut or a finger that was cut. You cut yourself cooking or something like that. We're not talking about it. It was so much blood. The third time that it happened, it was more blood than I'd ever seen in my entire life in one sitting. And there's nothing that I can do. Nothing. Only thing I can do is pray and hold her hand. During the middle of all of this, there's a young lady that comes in to give, I believe it was the epidural, and they gave her the medicine, and I watched her fade away. It's hard to explain, but I watched her come inches away from death. And if it would have happened, it would have been her and my child both. The color drains from her face, and her eyes are closed, and she's going, "Something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong." And there's not a thing in the world that I can do to stop it. Me getting angry at the woman who's doing the shots, it's not going to fix it. There's no fight that I can fight, right? There's nothing there for me to do but to turn to God. Clearly, he won. My wife and my child are alive, and both are well. And it wasn't a thing that I did. My Savior did what he does and saved the day, right? He came in, kicked down the door. Her color returns. Everything's okay. It's emergency C-section. If you've never seen an emergency happen inside of the pregnancy ward, I don't know what they call it, right? Whatever the place is where they have the babies, right? If you've never seen an emergency happen, it's like two NASCAR pit crews come together. Everybody knows exactly what they're supposed to do at exactly the right place. I was the one that was in the way. Like, it was just, let me move, and like, y'all do what you do. And then within minutes, Charlotte was born. And there was peace. There was peace. She wasn't crying. Like, she cried a little bit to begin with, right? She's yanked out of her belly. That's got to be jarring, right? But there was peace over her. And my response to this, other than just being thankful, the first time that I got to hold her, I sang two songs to her. No longer slaves. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And Jesus loves me. There's two things that I want for my children to know. And for y'all, for that matter, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And that you're no longer a slave to fear. There's nothing that can overcome you, right? There's nothing. Like, excuse me. I did not expect to cry like this. Yeah, right? Just keep one over here. God is in control of everything. Even to the extent, like, even if it's a yes or a no, right? He's in control. As believers, our fear should drive us further into the arms of the Savior and thus releasing us from the anxiety and worry that's associated with it. So let's start by looking at Isaiah 41. We're going to read 1 through 18. So I read from the King James Version. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you've got a smartphone, you can go to lakevictory.com/today. If you need to go back later, you can go to lakevictory.com/messages. We record all of these, the notes and the points and all that stuff, the scripture and everything's there. So you can go back and look at it if you want. I am of the mindset, be like the Bereans, go and read God's word. Don't take what is given to you at face value. Find out what God's word says about the topic. Chapter 41, he says, keep silence before me, O islands. Let's start at verse 8. So the first 8 verses are pretty good too. But thou, O Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, and the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed around against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. What an imagery, right? Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind will carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Let's skip forward to 43, and I want to read verses 1 through 7. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Over and over in that, we see something. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, thank you so much that you are our Savior, that you are the one who protects us and keeps us, Lord, that you're the one that says to fear not, that you're with us, that we're your children, Lord, that you're going to take care of us and you're going to provide for us, and the things that stand before us will be made as dust, Lord, that they'll be nothing. Thank you for that, Father. Lord, have your way, Lord. Anoint these words, Lord. Have your way in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. Let us leave here changed. You're good to us, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So that brings us to point number one, fear not. So we don't have enough time to go through every reference that it says, fear not. It is over and over and over and, I mean, like, you don't, like, until you look at it for yourself, you're not going to believe me how often it says, be not afraid, fear not, right? Like, it's phrases right along those lines. Let me recommend something to you. If you have a problem, say, studying out a topic or things like that, there's a free app that's called, you can get it for your computer, for your Mac, for your phone. It doesn't matter what kind of phone you have. It's called Bible Study. It's by a company called Olive Tree. And they've got free resources. They've got paid resources. But the free resources are enough to really dig into any particular topic that you want to dig into. This one, God has been dealing with me about for a month. Before John preached on the two Psalms, this was given to me. The fear not, right? Like this was the topic. This was the topic. This was the topic. And the two messages that John gave, without us discussing it, without us talking about it, kind of led into this, to not be afraid, right? David's running from his enemies, and he says, but I'm not going to be afraid. What can man do to me? What can flesh do to me, right? So then we start on the topic of fear. I believe that this is going to be the end of it. We didn't do it any justice, to be very clear about that. Let's keep going. So the whole book talks about not being afraid. One of my favorite ones that it talks about in Deuteronomy, this is chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. It says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. He doesn't just say, fear not. He has a tendency to remind us of who he is and what he has done. Over and over again, especially with the children of Israel, for whatever reason, he had to tell them and remind them over and over and over again, this is who I am. I'm the God that's brought you out of Israel. I'm the God that's done this. I'm the God that's done that. He tells them every time he says not to be afraid, he says, this is what I've done for you. I'm not going to leave you alone. Fear not, right? So let's get forward to verse number 8 in chapter 20. He says, and the officer shall speak further unto the people, and shall say to them, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? They want to know who's got fear in their heart, right? They're standing in line ready for battle. Who's afraid? Every honest one of them, like at least nowadays, would have been every one of us, right? Like, how are you not going to be afraid of something like that? And he says, let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. He doesn't tell us to fear not just for our own sakes. Fear is contagious. Worry, anxiety, this is contagious, right? Like, you got the person at work going, well, they're going to can all of us now that we've been bought out by so-and-so, right? And the guy who was like, no, my job's good. All of a sudden, he starts to worry about what's going on, right? He's taken his eyes off of what's happening and looked at the possibility of things that could be. Fear's contagious. The other side of that coin is the courage and hope and joy and all of these good things. It's also contagious, right? You ever get around that person that's just always got a smile on their face? It just makes you want to smile too? You don't know why? You just feel goofy smiling with them? That's fine, right? Like, it's contagious. This courage is also contagious, right? When we face these battles. So like when we pray with people, whenever we're talking with friends or family, somebody who's got a problem, they're facing something that they don't know how to deal with. Part of our job is just to remind them who they are and who God is, right? To remind them that God's going to take care of them, right? To give them courage and hope, right? Just to tell them, don't be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. Over and over again. You can ask my wife on this one. Somebody comes to me with something's wrong. The first words out of my mouth, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. It always works out. Everything that's tried to kill us so far has failed. God's been all right, right? He's taking care of us. Let's keep reading. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. We'll get into the New Testament here in just a minute. He says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So he reminds them of what he's done, tells them to not be afraid, and then he tells them what he's going to do. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to leave you behind. I'm not going to forget about you. Let's read Matthew. I'm going to skim through a few of these, and then we're going to talk about Exodus for just a few minutes. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. This is Jesus talking. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Picture a farthing, a penny, a dollar. It's not worth a lot of money, right? Are they not sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without the Father. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. He says, if something that's not worth a lot is of my concern, you are too. And some of us got more hair than others, right? But if one of them falls out, he knows what happens. He is so in love with you and so concerned for you and your well-being that he's counted every single hair on your head and knows when one is missing. He is good to us. John 14, verse 27. This is Jesus talking again. He says, peace I leave. This is when he's leaving, right? Whenever he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So it's Old Testament, it's New Testament. One of my favorite points where they talk about fear not, this is in Revelation. Again, it starts with John talking and then transitions into Jesus talking. This is Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We're Christians. We're called of Christ, right? Fear not. It wasn't just an Old Testament statement. It wasn't just something that happened in battle. We're not to be afraid. There's nothing. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it be bills or food or work or what, women, like a boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, husband. It doesn't matter what it is. Don't be afraid. Fear not. As a side point, I want to point out angels saying fear not. It happens over and over again in the Bible as well. He says in Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6, he says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, this is whenever Jesus is in the tomb and is no longer there. This, by the way, this is one of the best parts of the whole Bible. So it says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord is laid. Again, there's fear, and then there's pointing out what God has done. This happens over and over again, right? As a side note, heavenly angels always have to say, fear not. It's one of the first words out of their mouth. Let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Be careful what you take at face value. Be like the Bereans. Go and study this out. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter who it is that's told it to you. It doesn't matter how many times you've heard them tell you truth. Go and find out for yourself if it's what God's word has to say. If I ask you to think about the stereotypical angel, right? You see white flowing robes and light behind them and wings that are pretty, right? Or you see the baby cherub, right? If you read your Bible, that's not what a cherub looks like. It is not at all a fat little baby with wings, right? That is not what a cherub is. But that's the image that our world has painted for us of what an angel is. But a biblical angel, people fall dead, people faint. John at one point worships one of them. He says, whoa, I ain't the guy you're trying to worship, right? Don't take everything at face value. I believe that the angels of God are terrifying. Otherwise, fear not would not be the first word that came out of their mouth. Be careful what you take at face value. So 1 John 4, 18 and 19, this is getting back into fear not. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God loves you. Period. I want to talk about Exodus before we move into the next point. We don't have enough time to read the first 20 chapters of Exodus, but take the time. Right, we got a very limited amount of time here that we talk about things every week. Go read the first 20 chapters of Exodus. It is worth your time. In fact, the whole Bible, cover to cover, is worth your time. Spend time in God's Word, period. If you got time for Facebook or Netflix or talking on the phone or whatever, if you got time for anything else, you have time for God's Word. So Exodus, it starts with bad decisions being made based upon fear, right? So the children of Israel are there. Joseph has died, and a new Pharaoh takes over that did not know who Joseph was and did not have the same care for Joseph and the children of Israel that the first Pharaoh did. So he says, there's lots of them. If something happens, they're going to rise up and they're going to fight against us with the enemies, right? So we need to lay a bunch of work on them. We need to kill the first, their boy children is one of the things that they talked about. They didn't want the strength coming back, right? They wanted the strength to die. And he said, they told the nurses, if it's a girl baby, it's fine. Let them be born. If it's a boy baby, kill them. They didn't, though. That's one of the things that you find in there. And ironically enough, it was a decision, I believe, based upon fear of the God of Israel, right? There is a proper alignment of fear, right? And it's the fear of God. So they don't. Let's skip forward a few chapters, and Moses is born, and Moses comes to be a king, right? He makes another decision based upon fear. After he kills somebody who was beaten up, he kills an Egyptian that was beaten up one of the children of Israel, and he says, he's messing with my brother. He kills him. The next day, somebody sees him and says, well, who made you Lord and taskmaster over us, and you're gonna kill one of us too? He freaks out. He's afraid. He leaves, right? God can use any bad situation, any stupid decision that we make. I'm not telling you that you have a right to make stupid decisions. You should always seek God's counsel first. But if you have, don't be afraid. God will still use our dumb things to bring glory to his name, right? It happens over and over and over again, right? We talked about this we've talked about this the last few weeks, actually. So he flees, he comes back. God says, I need you to go and get my children. My children are the children of Israel. Actually, what had brought this about was prayer. They had prayed, and God heard their cries. And so he says, Moses, I need for you to do this. I need for you to go, and I need for you to go and get my kids. And he says, okay, right? This Aaron translation, read it for yourself. He comes back. We know about the plagues, right? We all kind of know that story. If you don't, come talk to me. It's worth a read through, right? But he lays plague after plague on the Egyptians, and keeps his hand from the Israelites, his kids. He doesn't hurt them, right? So, and I mentioned this. This is kind of, it's building to a point, right? In the middle of these plagues, there's hail that comes and kills every man, every beast that's in the field, and all the cattle of Goshen, or is it Goshen? All the children of Israel's cattle live. There's a hailstorm covering everything in hail and killing everything except for the stuff that belongs to the children of Israel. The Bible talks about there's a darkness that comes that's thick, right? That there was you get the sense that you could feel it. It wasn't just the lights were turned off and the sun didn't come out. You could feel the darkness that was there. And the children of Israel had light in their homes, right? It ends with the Pharaoh finally giving up because all of the firstborn children in the land died. He said, I'm going to take every one of them, whether they be in prison, whether they be in the king's house, it doesn't matter. And the only way for this to not happen is the blood of the lamb must be spread upon the doorpost. They wiped it on each side and they wiped it on the top. So the children of Israel paid attention and their sons were saved. Their children were saved. The firstborn of the house was saved. They saw God's mighty power and knew who he was and that what he said was real. So the children of Israel, they get let go, right? So they go out and they're running from they get let go. And then the Pharaoh again changes his mind. After he himself has witnessed the mighty power of God, he changes his mind and he says, nope, go and get them. We can't have this. So they go and they get them. They come up to the Red Sea. The children of Israel are standing there. And the children of Israel are going, what on earth is happening? Prayer happens. Moses parts the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea, to be very clear about it. Moses is used in this moment, right? He parts the Red Sea. The children of Israel walk through on dry ground. The ground quits being dry while the Egyptians are there, and it swallows them whole. The Red Sea takes the Egyptians. We're familiar with this story. Let's move forward, right? So the children of Israel have been set free. The Egyptians have been killed. God's glory has been shown. And they get out in the middle of the desert and they forget who God is. Not only do they forget who God is, but God continues to show them who he is. He leads them by day with a pillar of cloud. If you can imagine a column of clouds leading the children of Israel, right? They get to see him and Moses talk on top of a mountain. Right? They get to see the glory of God. So we talked about the pillar of cloud. They were at night, there was a pillar of fire. How do you forget who God is staring at a giant pillar of fire? Floating. I imagine it floating. I don't think it actually says that it's floating in the air, but I can't imagine it any other way. Just floating in the air. Fire. What on earth is going on? I'd listen to every word that Moses said. I feel like I would. But there's a whole nation of people that forgot who God was and forgot about God's power and forgot about what he had done. It goes on so much that their worry and their fear, like it becomes this disease among the people. They forget who God is so much that when God and Moses are talking on the mountaintop about the law that should be passed forth, about what God's will for his people is, that they get so fed up with, wait, we don't know where Moses is. We don't know what's happened to him. Aaron, why don't you make us a God that we can serve, that we can worship? Their worry and their fear no longer becomes an internal problem of their heart. It becomes a disease is the only way to put it. It's no longer just affected thought. It's affected everything about them that they turn and they say, make us gods that we can worship and serve them. Aaron takes all the earrings, all of the treasure that they had collected from the Egyptians when they left Egypt and makes a calf out of it so that the children of Israel can place something in front of them to worship. They forget who it is that has actually brought them out of Egypt and start worshiping this calf, this golden cow. Ironically enough, there is a bronze golden cow that sits at Wall Street. If you've not ever seen it, you should Google it. It is worth a Google. Their worry no longer became just worry or fear, right? The natural human response to wandering around in the desert, they have sinned. Because they've placed their trust in something other than the Lord. The one who literally brought them out of Egypt. They decided to make a calf and worship it instead. The funny part, if you read past that, Moses comes down and he looks at Aaron. He's like, what on earth is going on? Right? Why is this happening? The people are dancing, they're eating. Not just that, but it's on a day that is a festival unto the Lord, a day that was dedicated to the Lord. They're standing there worshiping some calf, and it even paints a picture as if they were naked doing so. It's gross. Like, so they're out there, they're worshiping this calf. Moses comes down and he is irate, to say the least. And he asked Aaron, he said, what is going on? He said, you know the people. They made me do it. And then he goes on to say that they gave him, he says they gave me their gold and whatnot. I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Right? You didn't have a thing in the world to do with it, did you? No. You hear the words between the lines, right? I could just picture Moses being like, oh my God, what's going on? Like we laugh about it, but it is this moment that, whether we want to admit or not, is very relatable. That we've placed our trust in things other than our God, who has brought us out of Israel, or brought us out of Egypt, who's delivered us from captivity. I'm guilty of it. Anybody in here that's placed their job before their God is guilty of it. Right? Their family before their God. I'm not telling you not to spend time at work, and I'm not trying to tell you to not spend time with your family. Anything that we have placed as an idol between us and God has become sin. And we have forgotten what God has done. This brings us to point number two. Trust God. I spent more time on that than I wanted to, so I'm going to have to move through this part quickly. It's pretty clear, right? That story kind of paints the picture. Trust God. Fear not. Don't worry about the rest of this stuff. 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 37. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. It was David's relationship with God that made him okay with facing this giant. God had delivered him before with the lion and the bear, and David knew that God would do it with Goliath. It wasn't belief, it was faith. There is a difference. Now, let me explain the difference to you. All right, belief. I believe Walmart is open on Christmas Eve. You may want to call and check, though. Right? Pretty sure. Faith. I'm headed to Walmart after we get out of church to pick up some chicken, underwear, and ammunition. Do you need a new microwave or diapers while I'm there? I know that it's open. And up until recently, you probably could have got any kind of ammunition you needed. Belief and faith are different, right? Matthew 6, 24 through 34 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life and what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. What you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And take ye thought for raiment? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need for all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And take therefore no thought for the morrow, and for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And to put this into context, it started out by talking about money. Mammon is what the word that it used. We can't serve money and God both. He follows this up by telling us that he will take care of us and provide for us. A little bit later, he follows it up with a statement of personal responsibility, too. This doesn't negate our personal responsibility. It's seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given unto you, knock and the door shall be opened. Those are statements of action, right? It's not just, well, wait and God will do his thing. No, there's room for both, to be very clear. It doesn't say not to wait. It doesn't say only act. It's not your works that do things. It's God that does it. But you have to have room for both. So this brings us to point number three, know him. All right, we talked about David. David knew who his God was. There wasn't a doubt in his mind what was going to happen. Right? I wanted to give examples like David and Goliath. We got a little bit into that. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Moses in the Red Sea. We talked a little bit about that. But the truth is that all of these examples pale in comparison to the mighty power that Christ displayed on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection. None of this begins to even hold a candle to it. You don't even begin to scratch the surface until you get into stuff like the Red Sea parting, right? But still, it itself pales in comparison to the gift that Christ has given us. That power that he displayed when he was in a tomb for 3 days. He's busy conquering death, hell, and the grave for us, right? To bring glory to his name is why. And Almighty God loved us so much that he became the perfect sacrifice. He stepped off the throne, robes himself in flesh, right? Because we're children of Adam. Because we were born into sin, we deserve nothing else but God's wrath. That's what we deserve. But God, being all love, he saw fit to restore a relationship between us and him. One of my favorite metal songs, ironically enough, right? It's this conversation between God the Father and Christ, and they're one, to be very clear, but to Christ says, bring in all their sins, lay it on me. Like, this is a beautiful picture for me. And for any one of us, it should be this thing that we hang on to for dear life. God had to remind the stiff-necked people, the children of Israel, what he had done over and over again. And this is the thing that we get to look forward, or get to look backwards to, right? Like to the moment of salvation, to the thing that happened. The children of Israel didn't have this point of mercy, for lack of a better way to put it. So I got to be real. The lion keeping his mouth closed is nothing compared to this gift. A giant falling to the ground after a stone hit him in the head doesn't hold a candle to his sacrifice. Again, you're barely getting there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the story of Moses in the Red Sea. Like, these don't even begin to do anything. If you're a believer, God has delivered you. Praise God, right? And that's enough reason to trust him. The point was, know him. In Ephesians 1, this is, normally I do King James, but the HCSB version of it says it pretty well. It says, I pray, this is Ephesians 1, 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. It sounds like a lot. It's three paragraphs. It says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his vast strength. He's referring to the cross, to the sacrifice that was made, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, he says, he demonstrated his power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Chapter 2, he says, this is where it gets good. So, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the way of his word, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens. That's what he's talking about Satan, right? The spirit that now working in the disobedient. We too all have previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath as the others who were also. But God, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You were saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display his immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is God's gift. Not for works, or not from works, so that anyone can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Our relationship with Christ is what will determine our level of fear or the lack thereof. I do not have to fear because I know who God is. I know what he's done in my life. The children of Israel in Exodus that we were talking about earlier, one of the things, so after the calf incident, right, God gets angry. He gets mad, right? People say God won't ever be mad at you. I mean, it's not what the scripture says. It takes a lot. But we have evidence that God has gotten mad at his kids before, right? Anybody who has children in here can say, I get it, right? Like it's inevitable. They make this calf, they forget who God is, and God says, you know what? I don't need them. Moses, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. This is what I'm going to do. And Moses prays and he says, God, please don't do this. Please forgive them, right? Like, what about your name? What about the fact that you are the one who's brought them out? He begins to remind God of who God is, what God has done and what God has said. What about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? What about the promises that you made to your kids? He says, please don't kill them. And he says, you know what? And he repents. God repents in this moment. It's a weird section of what happens, right? God repents of his own thoughts and what he wanted to do to his kids. Again, anybody with kids can get the idea, right? But it doesn't change that there was punishment for it. That day, there ends up being 3,000 people that died because of worry, because of fear, because of anxiety, because they made stupid decisions based upon these things, and they forgot who God was, what God has said he would do, and they placed another object in front of them as their idol. David knew who God was and he trusted in his promises. He knew that conquering this giant was nothing for the great creator of the universe. David was going after a giant's head knowing that he would return with it. It wasn't just a belief. It was faith that God was who he says he is. Like if we can remember that, right? Short testimony. Some of you might know about it. My family is being restored. Amen. There are other families in here that have been restored. This has been a week that if I carried around a staff, I'd make a new mark on it, going, this is what God has done. My oldest daughter now lives with us. Amen is right. Amen is right. God is good to us. Like, look. You don't clap for me. You don't clap for that fact. You clap because God is who he says he is. He says that he makes all things new, that he restores things. That we talk about the verse, and I believe it's in Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of the two, where he took stripes for our healing, right? That he was bruised. It goes on to say that he was bruised for our iniquities and for our transgressions. We use this out of I'm not saying that God can't heal physical things, but the verse in particular is referring to matters of the heart, right? That he's bearing the weight of our sins and he's holding things up, right? That while there is still things that we got to go through, that God restores, that God took stripes to heal things that, because we forget who God is, we don't believe that He'll do it. We place other objects in front of us and we decide to do things that aren't of God all the time. I could continue to harp on that moment, but the fact of the matter is that staring at this problem, or staring at the fear that we have, or staring at the worry that we've got, staring at the issue, the money, the debt, the girlfriend, the boyfriend, the whatever, the place the giant in front of you, and focusing on it is only going to make the problem worse. Remembering who God is and what He has done is the thing that we have to do. And it doesn't just start with, it's not just, well, Jesus died for my sins, right? Like, that's the biggest thing, and that's the thing that we should keep in our minds at the forefront all the time. But it's going, I know that God has done this. I know that God has delivered me. I know that God has brought me out of things. I know that God has taken addicted family members and brought them into sobriety. I know that God has saved people in this room because other people have prayed that they were saved, that they would be saved. Do you see what I'm saying? Like we remember who God is, who He said He is, and what He said He was going to do. This is how we overcome anything. It's not just how we make it through this week. It's how we overcome everything, and how, in spite of all of the garbage that surrounds us, everything that the enemy has pointed at us, we have our head held high, not in pride of us and ourselves, but in pride of who God is, staring directly at the face of God Almighty, of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's our calling, is to hold our head high, right? Again, not in pride. Please don't take that imagery as pride in ourselves or anything like that. It is staring directly at the face of the Savior, right? And a good way to look at this is, for the children of God, their head held high is actually their head being held low in humility as to who God is. The imagery is different than reality, right? Like we come before God humbly. And we know who He is and who He said He was, what He said He was going to do. We know where He's brought us from. Worship team, if you could come, I should have called you a little bit ago. The point of all of this, right? You want to know how to overcome fear and trust in God? It's to know Him and to recall what He has done, not just for us, not just for you, but for what He's done for all of us. This sacrifice that He made on the cross for us is the point of the whole book. This restoration of a relationship between fallen people. He says, I love you, and you have no reason to fear. Like, if we're His kids, that is so true. Over and over again in the book, we see this, fear not. Trust me, for I am God, right? Like, that's a paraphrase of it, but we're not to be afraid. Fear has no strength over us that we don't give it, right? Like, picture it as if it's a gift that God's given us, and for whatever reason, occasionally we go over and we pick it up and we go, yeah, God told me I didn't have to be afraid, and we walk around with this little gift, but every once in a while we go and put it back down and go, man, that peace that you told me I could have, I don't want right now. Why on earth would we do this? The children of Israel did it over and over and over again. They forgot who He was and what He said He would do. For us, we get to look back at the cross. We get to remember that He saved us. And just like the children of Israel, like Moses talking to God about them, He says, you didn't bring them out here for trouble. You didn't bring them out here to just kill them, did you? Right? It's a paraphrase, but that's pretty much the conversation that He had. He said, what about your name? He didn't bring us this far just so He could kill us. He didn't bring us this far just so He could let us fall face first in front of everybody. He brought us this far. He brought us out of darkness to glorify His name. Amen. In closing, I want to read just a couple of little things real quick. And I know I've taken more time than I probably should have, and I mean to respect y'all's time every time that I get the chance to talk to you, so forgive me that I've taken longer than I should have, but I get excited about a couple of things, and the fact that God loves me is one of them, right? This good news, the gospel, is one of those things. We could have spent all of our time focused just on that alone, but it wasn't just one point where we can look at. It's the entire book points towards us fearing not, for us trusting who He is. Because we know Him, because we get this opportunity to know who He is. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, he says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve that says this is going to be easy. It's so much easier than we make it. It's so much easier than we make it. We've been reading this verse over and over again, 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This is the gift that we can pick up and tote around with us. God's good to us. Amen. So let's pray. After we get done praying, we're going to do communion. The point of all of this is the relationship, the fact that we get to have communion with God, the fact that we are in this relationship. So stick around for just a few minutes. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have called us out of fear and out of darkness. Lord, thank you that we can trust you, that we can know you, that we can know who you are. Lord, that this isn't just something that we get to work towards, we have to work towards, Lord, but it's just something that if we say yes to you, that you will do. We get to know you, that when we stand in your presence, that this fear just melts away. We don't have to worry about things, that we're changed by you, that our situations are changed by you, our families are changed by you. Lord, you're good to us. Lord, help us to remember who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, help us to not take this communion, this relationship with you for granted. Help us to remember who you are, who you've said we are. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name.